Good evening, dear saints. I hope you had a lovely day. We just go into the world right away. Let us go into the world. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. There is no contradiction in this atmosphere. There is no distraction in this atmosphere. At the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. We'll continue that series we started on Sunday. I finally gave it a title, Explaining Scriptures, The Antichrist. Hallelujah. So we're trying to examine what the Antichrist is. We tried, we started by explaining a very fundamental concept on Sunday. While I started teaching, I was talking about how a software programmer will only pay attention to the software he is designing to the degree in which he understands the virus he's trying to fight about. Or I mean an antivirus programmer, so to say. So if you're a software developer, you want to develop a software, an antivirus software, you'll pay attention to that antivirus software to the degree in which you understand the functionality or the concept of the virus. And the same thing with the Antichrist. We grew up knowing so much more about the Antichrist than the person of Christ Jesus. So it's very easy to get distracted by whatever thing, whatever circumstance comes our way or whatever comes to the world or tries to affect the world, you know, and things like that. So there is such a thing called fear, you know, that grips the heart of people when the Antichrist is mentioned. Right? And we started by explaining that only one author in scriptures uses the word Antichrist. And who is the author? John is the only author in Genesis, between Genesis to Revelation, that uses the phrase or the word Antichrist. So, and I said on Sunday that you cannot have a proper grasp of Christ without understanding, or rather, a proper grasp of Antichrist without understanding Christ. Are we here? Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 16, verse 14. And they said, some say, "Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom do you, or whom say ye that I am?" Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Since thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, we started explaining on Sunday that to understand Peter's Christ, you understand Peter's understanding of what? Moses, right? Right? To understand Peter's explanation of Christ or concept or conversion of Christ, you need to understand his understanding of Moses. So he says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not what? Revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, there's a school of thought that emphasizes that the word there, Peter, is the word rock. So Peter is the rock in which Christ builds his church. And I mean, a school of thought also that emphasizes that also says that Peter being the first apostle, right? First pope. Right, beautiful, that's it. So you know that concept. So Peter being the first pope, that is why he's the first pope, then Christ builds his church on Peter. You know, but interesting to know that in less than 4 or 5 verses after that conversation, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And we said the word there, Satan, is gotten from the Greek word Satanas, that fundamentally means what? Opposition, right? So opposition in the sense that you are opposing an action, right? So it means that opposition can be positive and negative. Are we together? So that's why we give an example of Jesus to Peter is a negative use of opposition, but isolated from the demonic activity. You get what I just said? Right? So what I said is that when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he wasn't inferring that Satan was under, or Peter was under the influence of a demon. Right? So he will say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That is, "Get thee behind me, opposition. Get thee behind me, Satanas." But when Paul comes to 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "Deliver such a believer to Satan." Are we together? For the goal that he might what? He might learn. So, Satanas is not a devilish word. So, the same way Satan can be used for both negative and positive, is the same way God can be used for both negative and positive and negative as a word. You get that? So, that's why we have the God of this world And we have the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a word would only make sense in the context, biblical context, in which it is used. So Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And Peter says what? Thou art Christ, that is the word Christos, the Son of the living God. Now, we said that to understand Peter's knowledge about Christ, you have to understand his understanding or understand his knowledge about what? Moses. Are we together? Are we together? So we would understand the concept of Christ. So this is what I mean. The concept of Christ is not a concept that became new in the book of Matthew. Did you get that? The concept of Christ is not a concept that became new in the book of Matthew. It means you will see the concept of Christ in the writings of who? Moses, John 1:45. Philip finds Nathanael and says to Nathanael, we have found him, or behold, he whom Moses in the law, as is in his writings, and the prophets did write about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus in John 5:46, we now say, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how will you believe my words? Paul will now tell Timothy, he says, scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They are profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, you know, thoroughly furnished and all of that, through furnished. You know, so in the real sense, we would understand the concept of Christ from the writings of Genesis to Malachi. So we said that Jesus never called Matthew to Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament. Are we together? Right? And Paul did not write Ephesians with mind or in mind or having New Testament in mind. So Paul did not write and say, okay, when I'm writing Ephesians, this book is too unique. It cannot be old. No. Are we together? Paul, you see, open your Bibles. You know your Bibles. Go to Matthew. Open your Bible to Matthew. Open your Bible to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Are you in Matthew chapter 1? What do you have before Matthew chapter 1? Empty. If you have a good Bible, it should be empty. A paper. Right? You have an almost empty sheet, right? What do you have on... For some of you, if you have a more standard Bible, you have something written on it. What do you have written on it? The what? If you have a more advanced Bible like me, it's more than that. What do you have on your New Testament? My own Bible says... Beautiful. We have, all of you have complete Bible. If your own book does not have of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's not complete. Right? So it says the New Testament of our Lord... Some of you that are like, using phone or that I use phone to Bible study, your own doesn't have anything. So it's not even close to come. Talk more, please. Are we together? So the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So you would have thought, so Peter did not have access to this sheet. Are we together? Moses did not have access to this. Okay, go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's see those who have complete Bible now. Go to Genesis chapter 1. What do you see before Genesis chapter 1? What do you see? Let's know those who have complete Bible. What do you see before Genesis 1? Some of you, if what you see before Genesis 1 is that place where they say presented to, received by, your Bible is not close to anything complete. Now, if all you have in your Bible is Old Testament, it's not complete. Your Bible needs to have There's the your own. Okay, small. So if it's not the same size as the Old Testament, it's not complete. It's the same size. Let me see it. It's not. Is it the same font? So, what you would have seen. So, Jesus did not have access to this page. Did you get what I said? Jesus did not have access to this. So all Jesus had access to will be Genesis up until what? Just before you see the New Testament of our what? So what will you call Genesis to Malachi in reference to this? Okay, the Old Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. Okay, what do you suppose Jesus called Genesis to Malachi? Scriptures. What again do you suppose he called Genesis to Malachi? Including Peter and Paul. The word of God. So what would Jesus call this? The word. So this is not less of the word of God than this. So the translators of scriptures have been able to successfully confuse the church by putting this page and this page to try to distinguish between the writings of Moses the prophet and the writings of the disciples and the apostles. But in the real sense, they are all together regarded as what? The Word of God. So it means that everything about your faith can be taught from Genesis to Malachi without opening Matthew to Revelation. And everything in Matthew and Revelation will only be correct to the degree in which it is resting on the writings of Genesis to Malachi. You get that? I'll say one more time. Right? Genesis to Malachi is all Jesus had as the Word of God. Genesis to Malachi is all Paul had as the Word of God. So Genesis to Malachi will, or Matthew to Revelation rather, will only be correct to the degree in which it takes its fundamental writings or its foundation on the writings of Moses and the prophets. So when you see Jesus teach, they couldn't open their Bible to Ephesians. They would open their Bible to Genesis, to Malachi. So Jesus could never say Ephesians 6 verse 3. Are we together? You know, said something as well. It's up until recent days did you see that the Bible you have in your hand was divided into chapters and verses. Are we together? Within the 15th, 16th century, right? So the Bible, which is the Word of God, was not in chapters and what? Verses. But they were regarded as books. So you, when you start reading Genesis chapter 1, you don't stop reading Genesis 1 until you get to Genesis chapter 50. Are we together? So it means that when you see somebody quoting from Genesis in the writings of the apostles, you need to consider those texts as, remember, you've heard me say a word called pilot text, right? Right? Where you have the fundamental, the foundation, or the more extensive teaching in the textbook. So, for every 6 chapters of Ephesians, you must be accustomed to Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? Are we together? For every 21 chapters of Book of John, you must be accustomed to Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? Are we together? So, it means that in Bible study, we ought to give attention to understand the intent of the authors as well as the understanding of the audience that the authors wrote to. So, Peter will say, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." It means that you will understand the Son of the living God as a concept from Genesis to what? Malachi. You will also understand the concept of Christ, that is Christos, from Genesis to Malachi. So look at Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 28. Are you there? It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon ye liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Are you in verse 14? Check verse 14. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee shall, and in thy seed shall the families of the earth be what? Be blessed." Number 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in the places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep." So Jacob was having a what? A dream or a vision, whatever you want to call it, right? "And he woke up out of sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Are we together? "And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place?" He says, "This is none other but the what?" But the what? "The house of God." Now, the Hebrew word for the word here, house, is the word bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. And it says, the house of God. The word there, God, is Elohim. Now, the word there, bayith, is a word that is used for both the house and the family that stays in the house. So the context will determine what is spoken about. The word there, bayit, is used for a place where a family stays, or a dwelling habitation for a family, or the household, or the family themselves. So the word ba'ith is used for both the place and the family. So the word ba'ith is used. So when you say house of God, the original Hebrew word there is ba'ith or ba'ith, right? And that word is a word that can mean the house of God or the household of God. Now, what is another word for household? Family. So we can say the ba'ith of God, right, is equal to the house of God, is equal to the household of God, and is equal to the family of God. Are we together? So he says, but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So there is a connection between the gate of heaven and the house of God. Are we together? Now, remember I said something on Sunday. The footstool, like the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. I would say the footstool is the place where authority is what? Exercised. So it means that when you now see Jesus in Matthew speaking about whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, it means there is a relationship between heaven and the earth. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there's a relationship between heaven, earth. There's a relationship between the gate of heaven and the household of God or the house of God. Did you get that? So he says that, and how dreadful is it? And this is the gate of heaven. Verse 18 now says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Did God ask him to do that? Did God ask him to do that? Now, look at verse 19. Let's read 19 together. 1, 2, 3, go. And he called the name of the place Bethel. Is the Hebrew word gotten from two Greek words, Be'ith and Elohim. So Be'ith Elohim combined together is what you call Bethel. So he called the name of the place Bethel. He called the name of the place Bethel. So he called the name of the place Be'ith Elohim or Be'ith Elohim or house of God. Are we together? Now look at two chapters after chapter 31, verse 12. Chapter 31, verse 12. To understand the Antichrist, you must understand the concept or the knowledge, or you must have proper knowledge about Christ. So look at Genesis 31, verse 12. Are you there? And he said, lift up now thy eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-strapped, sparkled, and grislaid, rather. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. He now says, verse 13, I am the God of what? Can we say I am the God of Bethel, into bracket, Ba'ith Elohim? Can I say I'm the God of Bethel or I'm the God of the house of God? I am the God of the house of God. It's equal to I'm the God of the household of God. That is the family of God. So God is the God of his family. Did you get that? So God is the God of the family. So he says, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest the vow unto me, now arise and get thee out of this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. So what did Jacob see? Jacob saw the work of what God will do in the earth. Are we together? Remember, Jacob saw that. Jacob woke up and said, "Oh, this ought to have been, or this ought to be the house of God." So, if you think about the house of God, what comes to your mind? Think about it this way: if you want to think about my house, for instance, if you have a house, for instance, and you want to, if you want to own a house, there are two ways to go about it: you either buy or you build. So, to call a house my house, it means that I have done a building. Are you here? So, you say, that house is the house of Joshua. So, we will say, Be'ith. No. You should have gotten it now. Be'ith. Yeshua now. You not just finish name of God? Hey, I was hearing Joshua. Maybe it's the same pronunciation. Right, so you will say that is the house of Joshua. It is only his house to the degree in which he buys it or he builds it. So for God, is God buying and building? He will buy it. and he will build it. Are we together? So he will buy, so that means he will redeem us by his blood. We've been bought with a price. Are we together? And we become members of his household or his house. So we are going to be God's building. So what Jacob saw was that God is doing a work in the earth. So what did Jacob do when he saw that vision? Bible tells you that. It says, "And the God of Bethel, where thou anointest." You see that in verse 13 of chapter 31. Now, the word "they anointed" is the word in the Hebrew that is mashek, mashak. Mashak. And that is the root word where you get the word Messiah. Are we together? Are we together? So this is the founding. So look at it. In the book of Genesis, you see the genesis of the word anointed. Did you get that? In the book of Genesis, you see the genesis of the word anointed. You see the beginning of the word anointed. You see the concept, or you see the starting point of the first use of the word anointed. So he says that thou anointest the pillar. What did he see on the pillar? The house of God that God is building. So the word anointed is that same word, is that word that you call Mashak, which is the root of the word Messiah. And in the Greek, it's the word Christos. Are we together? So the word Christos is equal to Mashak, equal to Messiah, is equal to the anointed, where thou anointed. Are we together? Are we together? I'll say one more time. The word Christos is the word anointed, which is the word Christ, which is the word Mashak, which is the word anointed, which is the word Christ, which is the word anointed, which is the word Christos, which is the word Christ, which is the word Meshach, which is the word Messiah. You see, the same thing. Are we together? So it means that you can say, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou Christos." That's Greek. You can say, I am the God of Bethel, where thou Christ." English. "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest." English. Are we here? "I am the God of Bethel, where thou Mashach." Hebrew. You hear? "I am the God of Bethel, where thou." Where thou what? Eh? Desired. Okay, where thou desired. Okay. Anyhow you want to see it in your mind, let it make sense to you. Right? So Christ the Messiah is Christ the anointed. Are we together? So Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the anointed. So you will see that what Jacob saw, together with what he did, is a combination of anointed people that God is going to build on the earth. Are we together? So Christ is the Messiah that will redeem, that will save, that will build a household of God forever. So if you are a block, let me say it this way, if you are a block in God's house, you are forever a block. Did you get that? Did you get that? Because what God does, he does. If the anointed will use or will build an anointed house, it means the materials used for the anointed house will be. The anointed wants to build an anointed house. He will have to use anointed blocks or anointed materials to build the house. So if the anointed is building a household, it means that every member of the household will be what? Anointed. So in Christ, we have a Savior, a Messiah, who has redeemed us from the bondage of sin and death, and he has brought us into the anointed rock. And that anointed rock is the person of Christ. So the building of the church is the building of the anointed house. Are we together? Which you will see Jesus will say in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will what? Build my church." So Jacob saw in a vision that there will be. So Jacob saw in a vision on a rock. Are you here? That God is going to build a household. And he called the place the what? Bethel. Or what you call the Beit of what? Elohim. So the work that Jesus does in the resurrection is the work of the Messiah. And that is an eternal work that is done forever. So it means that there will never be a time. Let me say it this way. The structure of God can never be demolished. Did you get that? The structure of God can never be demolished. Because it's an eternal structure with eternal values and eternal materials. And interestingly, you will know that the materials that are eternal are people and men. Hallelujah. So God's building can never be destroyed. God's building can never be demolished. Don't think of Erufai. Are we together? Because he's building on the earth. The earth is really the Lord's. Hallelujah. So when you think of the anointed and you think of his work, you think eternal. Are we together? So you will see the people of who are these people again that are trying to build a tower? Tower of Babel. Right? They were thinking that they will be able to build a house to be able to get to heaven or the skies or hell to God. But the only structure that will be built on the earth is a structure that will never be found any place on the earth apart from people who move around and do their daily activities. Did you get what I just said? For a building to be a building, it is a building because your eyes can physically see it here. When you go and come back next week, you see it here. When you go and come back next day, you see it here. It is a building. But God's building is in the fact that you cannot locate a physical place, but you will see his building as a moving building. Why? Because the materials used for his building are not static, but people that have a life on the earth. So what God is building on the earth, that's why you now see Habakkuk will not tell you, he says, for the earth shall be filled with the what? With the glory of God. Just as the what? Waters covered. So you will see. So God's vision is that the entire earth is full of anointed men. Can we say anointed sons? Can we say anointed children? Can we say anointed people? Can we say anointed materials? Are we together? So when God does his work, you must always think of the eternal perspective. So that look at John 3:16, as basic as it sounds. John 3:16. I know we can quote that, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, remember, we've said something in church over time. For God so loved the world is not the soul. You know, some of us used to use soul because I'm trying to describe the depth or quantity. Hold your hands in John 3:16 and go to 1 John 3. Are you in 1 John 3:16? For what? For God so loved the... Look at it. Right, let's read together. Hereby perceive with the love of God. Don't be confused. Because he what? He laid down his life for us. And we ought to. So how do we see God's love? In the laying down. So we say God loved the world. And we know about his love when we see his laying down. Are you here? So for God so loved the world is that for God in such a manner loved the world in that we see that he laid his life. Right? So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes upon him shall not what? Perish. So the giving of his life and the giving of his life in the resurrection is how you see that God loves the world. So it will be a combination of both the sacrificial giving and the resurrection that is received when you believe the gospel. Altogether. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. Look at John 10. Go back to John 10. John 10:28. He says, look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never what? Perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Verse 29, my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man, right? If you have a good Bible, the word here man is in what? Italy, so it's not there. Right? So none is able to pluck out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are... Guess what they wanted to do to him as soon as he said that? Look at 31 now. And the Jews took up stone again to what? Again, that was a consistent practice. Are we together? Right? So what the Father does, he does eternally. Right? So we are in God's household, God's materials, used to build God's building, and none can pluck us out of place in that building. Are you here? Look at Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulations? No. Life? No. Death? No. Look at Romans 8:38. Romans 8:38. Hallelujah. Romans 8:38. Look at 31. Look at 28. Are you Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God, and to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did know, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his what? Of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, firstborn is the, Christ is the firstborn, as well as the first fruit. Are we together? So you see, the concept of the first fruit is the concept of the firstborn, which is actually like a Hebrew cultural practice. Let me give a brief example of what that means. When a farmer plants in a, what do you call it? In a farmland. When a farmer plants in a farmland, right? When it is time to know if the plantations or the seeds that have been planted have become fruits, what the farmer does is that he goes to the edge of the farmland and picks a fruit of the many fruits. Are we here? Now, when he picks that fruit and he sees it or opens it or tastes it and finds out it is ripe, that is a sign that there are many other ripe fruits in the farmland. That's the concept of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the resurrection is a proof that there are many other what? Ripe fruits in God's farmland. Are we together? So Jesus is the firstborn. So he's the first begotten. That is, he's the first to leave the farmland to show an example that there is. So when you say the first fruit, and you see it is ripe, is a sign that there are many more ripe fruits in the land. Are we together? So he says he has conformed us to be in the image of his son. He says the firstborn, right, amongst many. So is that the first fruit amongst many fruits? So first fruit among many fruits is equal to firstborn amongst many brethren, right? He now says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. He now says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be what? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? That's the question. Are we together? He now says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that what justifies. He now tells you, who, verse 35, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He says that it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are what? More than. I hope you know. He that spared not his son and delivered us and give, he shall give us all things. He's not everything on earth. Remember that, right? Right? He shall give us freely all things. He's not saying God is owing you. God is not owing you. Yes, saints. Yeah? God is not owing you, right? God is not owing you a house. God is not owing you a car. God is not owing you a mansion. No. Yeah? The three things, the things he gives freely, Paul identifies in Romans chapter 8, right? He first speaks about, you know, foreknowledge and predestination, conformed to the image of his son, being called, being justified, being glorified, and all of that. Yeah, so we've done a teaching of that. So he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come. Now at this time, nor things to come, is that COVID vaccine? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where is it found? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That was Paul's conviction. Look at Jude 24. Now to him who is able. Look at Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling. So God is the one that uses us as his bricks in his building, and he keeps us from falling. You don't get that? Look at Jude 24. He says, now to him that is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So God is able to keep you from falling. It's interesting how we finish singing, he is able. God is able to do just what he says he will do. Every promise. And what you think is car? Job. Don't give up on God. If like give up, for he won't give up on you. He is able to keep you from falling. If you like fall, he's able to keep you and to present you as faultless. It's his responsibility. You know how somebody will say, now I walk. You know that in Nigeria? That's the Greek way of saying, it's we that do these things. Right? God can brag on that. That is his work. What else is he doing? Wait. You know, some of us feel, you know how we always, you know, the picture we paint about God is very interesting. Some of us think like God is a stationary God that Heavenly Lord, your name is wonderful. Your name is beautiful. I worship you, Lord, for you are mighty. I brought out the child in her. He said, oh, Jesus, oh, my God. You used to do it for Heavenly Lord. Your name is wonderful. You got to. Your name is beautiful. I worship you, Lord, for you are mighty. You've got the whole world in your hands. You've got the whole world in your hands. So we think that this is how God is holding the earth. Abi? He got the whole world in his hands now. So the moment God just wants chaos, he just moves more. Once he moved the whole earth to scatter, you see flood in Dubai, you see flood in this place. So by the time you see, I said something before. The creation of the universe is like a dress rehearsal to what God will create in the new creation. What it means is that when Paul talks about the power God used to create the believer, he says the power that was used to create the universe is not up to that power. Ephesians 1. That's why it tells you that you pray that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened to see. Because the creation of the new believer is the display and the flaunting of God's exceeding power. Are we together? So he creates the moon, he creates the stars. Those are dress rehearsals ahead of what he will do in the new creation. So when we see the new creation, we'll see the mightiest powerful power of God's power in display. Are we together? So God's work is to keep you saved. Do you understand? If you want to take a job description of God, right? You know what a job description is? When you write your JD. God's JD is to keep you perpetually saved forever. It is his work. It is his work. It is his responsibility. That's why Paul will tell you, he says, as God is a confession, he says, well, I'm persuaded. Nothing in this life can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So when you think love of God, you think eternal consequence of what he has done in Christ Jesus. I'll say that one more time. When you think the love of God, you think the eternal consequence of what he has done in Christ Jesus. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Why are we teaching about the person of Christ? Because we understand ourselves to the degree in which we understand the person of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. So when you think of God's love in Christ, you think of the eternal consequence that comes with that. Say, I'm forever saved. Say, I'm forever secured. Say, I'm forever saved. Say, I'm forever saved. Say, I'm forever secured. Say, I'm forever saved. I'm forever secured. I am forever in Christ. Hallelujah. I am forever in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Are you there? Hebrews 7:25, he says something very interesting. He says, wherefore he is able also to what? Are you in Hebrews 7? Let's read Hebrews 7:25 together, please. Hebrews 7:25. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the... You see, the Yoruba people will say what? Agbani lagbato. I don't know if I pronounced that well. You shall get the point. Right? Agbani. Even if you are trying to form, you can pronounce it like better. Agbani. So, it's a, I don't know how they say that in Igbo culture. The one that saves to the other. Does it not interest you how we see Agbani lagbato? And the next thing we talk about is how better be careful. See, that thing. God is angry with you right now. If you do it one more time. So what is the lagbato in the conversation? What is the uttermost? He says, he's able to save to the uttermost. See, when God saves, he saves to the end. That is his JD. That is our God. When God says, see, except he's not involved. When he comes into a conversation to save a man from his sins, he snatches a man from his sins such that even if a man finds himself in that again, he can never be identified with that again. He has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he says, he is able to save to the uttermost. Say, my God is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save till the end, till the end, till the end, till the end, till the end. So God says to the end. Let's assume there's a man called Antichrist. He has saved you from him. Are we together? Let me tell you something. Let all the witches in this world come together, right? And tell you that they want to combine their power to lay hands on one believer for him to be unsaved is impossible. You know, we have witches community. Covens. There is witches coming, and they say they have their headquarters in South Africa. Right? I heard of a story of how they wanted to have a meeting, their worldwide meeting, nationwide, continent-wide meeting in Benin to interrupt Bishop Idahosa. Are we together? But let's say all of them come together and say, you know, things are complicated when hands are laid. Let them all lay their hands on themselves. You know what it means? So what I'm trying to say. Such that if I'm standing like this, somebody is laying on me, somebody is laying on the person. So as the last person is communicating to the last person, everybody is communicating all their power to me. And I lay my hands, either two or one, on one believer, for him to be unsaved is impossible. Why? Because that believer has been delivered from the bondage of sin and death forever, permanently, eternally, into God's light, into God's kingdom. Okay, so he says that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever what? Liveth to make intercession for them. Look at verse 24. But this man, our Christ Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So when he tells you that, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them, let me tell you something. Jesus is not praying for your salvation. Are we together? You know, a lot of us believe that intercession there is that God is praying for you. So when you now do one small thing, God will say, now Jesus will tell God, Father, don't let your anger boil too fast. Father, you have to walk in love. You know, some of us believe that God actually walks in love. When I mean walks in love, I mean like he can walk in the flesh and now we have to now correct him with his word. You know, we need to teach God his word so he knows how to walk in love. The intercession that God, Jesus, taken for us is in the fact that he lives forever. Did you hear that? The fact that Jesus is alive forever is an intercession being made. He has gone past the stage of wanting to pray for you to maintain your salvation. No. He has done the work that will keep you alive forever in Christ Jesus. So it means that the fact that he is alive forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. In the fact that he's alive forever, it means that his ability to save continually remains the same. So there will never be a time where Jesus will need to, you know, say, you just say, I need to come and redo the work I did. It's impossible. Are we together? So the work of Jesus is eternal. Say, the work of Jesus is eternal. So it means that Antichrist will never have an effect on the work of Jesus. Are we together? The Antichrist will never have an effect. Listen to me. The Antichrist will never have an effect on the work, on the eternal work of Jesus. As we go further in this series, you realize that the Antichrist can have an effect. Amen? The Antichrist cannot have an effect on the eternal work of Jesus. But the Antichrist can have an effect. Come, sorry. When somebody did graph, people, the people not, is that not an effect? At the measure of Antichrist, is that not an effect? It's an effect now because of people who have not taken vaccine today. My brother said because that's finished. So the Antichrist can never have an effect on the eternal work. So despite the effect of vaccine or no vaccine, nothing can affect the fact that you've received the seal of the Holy Ghost forever. Are we together? Are we together? So it means that when we look at the work of Jesus, so when you see Matthew 28, for instance, it says, and he came and said unto them, all power in heaven and earth is given. That all power, is that every power in the universe? Matthew 28. Are you there? Matthew 28, verse 18. Can you see it there? What did Jesus say in verse 18? 1, 2, 3, go. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven. Is that saying including diabolical power? Is that saying including demonic power? Is that saying including governmental power? There are different kinds of power. I hope you know. You know, I've taught you several in church that when you see the word all in Bible scripture or in scriptures, you need to read the context to see what all is. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 21. I'm trying to, we've taught extensively on I can do all things, right? Right? So we know what I can do all things means. I can do all things through Christ's strength. It's a contextual statement to speak about Paul's abounding abasing in poverty and in riches and all of that in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, Philippians rather. Are you in 1 Corinthians 3:21? Therefore, let no man glory in men. What's the next line there? Let's read it well now, Bible students. Now, what's the next line there? Say, all things are mine. Say, all things are yours. Your voice was louder when it was mine. It's just covetousness in play. Wait. You know that all things are mine is part B of a verse. Are we together? What is part A of that verse? Therefore, let no man glory in men. Does that not put context to all things are yours? Are we here? All things are yours doesn't mean everything on earth is yours. I know some people have that confession. Oh, all things are mine. I will say, I will get. If all things are yours, what will be for me? And if all things as things are mine, what will be for you? So all things can never be for one man. Are we together? So it means that Paul is teaching about something when he says all things are yours. What did he say first? Therefore, let no man glory in men. Now, mind you, Paul is correcting a set of division amongst the Corinth. So what is next thing? What did he say in verse 22? Did he say car? So let's assume that verse 21 and 22 is what you call green, white, green. Are we together? What is green? The first green is what? The first green is therefore let no man glory in men. What is white? All things are. What is next green? Is that name? Are those names of men? So the green and the green, they have to do with what? Men. So the white will have to deal with what? Men. Are we together? So all things are yours is not to be taken out of context to mean everything is yours. So all things are yours is in the context of what men have done. Are you there? So look at verse 22 again. He says, all things are yours, 21, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or in life or in death or things present to come. He says, and ye are Christ, and Christ is what? God. So what is he really saying? Paul is saying that the life and the sacrifices that the apostles, or the lives of the apostles, in that they gave themselves sacrificially, is for your benefit. Are we together? All this sacrificial living is for your good. Whether Apollos is sacrificial living, either Kephas sacrificial living, it is for your, they are all yours. It is for the fundament of the gospel. That's why you see, we can say what we say today because there are men that have gone behind us or before us that have fought the war for the gospel. It is for our sake. There are men who have left their comfort zone to preach God's word for our what? So all things are yours. He's not talking about an abstract meaning of everything in life. No, it is that the use or the sacrificial giving of these apostles, right, to the things of the gospel, they are for your good. They are for your good. The apostles living, the apostles dying, the apostles' sacrificial life, they are all for your good. So when you go back to Matthew 28, he says, and he says, all authority, all power is given unto me. I said, what their power? What is that power in regards to everything on earth or a particular thing? Matthew 28, go back there. All things cannot be yours. It's covetousness. It's a confession of covetousness. Whilst we mask it under the confession of faith. No, it's not faith. It's covetous. It's covetous. Today is your birthday. It's covetous. I can do all things. It's still covetous. You know, there's a slant in which you can read God's word and everything you see, he thinks is about you. How did you jump verse 21a? You jump verse 22, both A, B, C or verse 22, to just speak all things are mine. The word of God says all things are yours. No, 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 no. Your covetous heart tells you that all things are yours. Look at verse Matthew 28 again, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them saying, all power. Now, all power, is that all the power in the universe? The word their power, it says the word their authority. So is that all the authority in the universe? No, now, no, now. Else, to mean that God also has, Jesus has the authority to kill, or the authority to do evil, because they are, it includes the authority in the heavens and the earth. So the authority in Matthew 28 is an authority to do something. What do you think the authority is to do? To preach the gospel. Are we together? So that's why the next line tells you, it says, go ye therefore. So Jesus tells you all authority is given unto me. He now tells you, go ye. What is go ye therefore? It means go ye therefore because of the authority I have. So what do you do in that going therefore? Teach all what? Nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So it means that the authority of Jesus will refer to the authority that he has given to the believer to preach the resurrection or to preach the gospel, to preach God's good news or God's glad tidings to man and to make disciples. That's the authority Jesus has. In the resurrection. So he has that authority and he gives to us and says, we are to go into the world and teach all nations. So we teach them to observe. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. I have what? Commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the time. Now, the word they're teaching them to observe, that word there is, you know, the word there is used for keeping something vital or to keep a watch over something. To observe, right? To keep a watch over something. That means you hold something in high esteem and keep a watch over it. That means you keep your eyes fixed. Are we together? So, if we say the book of Acts is a book that shows us the teachings of the apostles, what do you think they were teaching in the book of Acts? They were teaching the message that Jesus taught. Are we here? They were teaching what Jesus asked them to teach in his authority. So he says, I have authority. Go ye therefore in that authority and make people students of what you've learned from me. He said in Acts 1:2, right? Acts 1:1-3. It speaks about how Jesus taught consistently for 40 days. So he says, teaching them to keep a watch over the things I have commanded, I have instructed for 40 days. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the time. So it means that the message of the book of Acts will be seen as the message of Christ and his resurrection. That will be the message of Christ and or the anointed and his message, or the anointed and his resurrection, or the anointed and the work he is doing on the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, it will interest you to know that in the book of Acts, no other being was spoken about apart from the person of Christ. What do I mean? They ought to teach all Jesus taught, right? All Jesus taught was about Christ. So Jesus never thought of another man outside himself. Are you here? So Jesus did not attach the Antichrist message with his message of Christ. It means that Peter did not attach the Antichrist message with his message of Christ, because he will teach what Jesus taught. That's why you see Luke 24. He says, and certain of them on the sepulchre fight even so had the woman said, but he the son, and he said unto them, O fools, and so had to believe all the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have and to enter into his glory? What did he do? He began at Moses and the prophet, and he expanded unto them. What did he expand unto them? Christ was to suffer and enter into his glory. He didn't say that the message of the prophet was Christ was to enter into his glory, suffer and enter into his glory, and also beware of the Antichrist. If Jesus never talked about a person different from Christ, means that Jesus in the resurrection will teach about Christ alone. What you see as a third person. Are we together? Why do you suppose he's teaching as a third person, but about himself? It's because he's teaching from a material that is pointing to somebody. So when he says, ought not Christ to have suffered, that's why he didn't come and say, me, I'm supposed to have suffered these things you see. He quotes what the scriptures were. So he says that ought not Christ, what's the word Christ? Christos, that is the word anointed. So can we say, ought not the anointed to suffer those things? Hold on. Is there any portion of scripture in Genesis to Micah that shows you that Christ will suffer? Is there any portion of scripture that will show you that Christ Jesus will suffer? Hold on. But Jesus will say, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And where did he teach Christ suffering? Genesis to Malachi. So what is the word Christ? Anointed. All together. Now, will you see anointed people in Genesis to Malachi that suffer certain things? So what was that to show you? That the fact that anointed people suffer in Genesis to Malachi is a pointer to the fact that the Christ will have to suffer. Oh, she said, okay. Let me give you an instance. Was David anointed? Did he suffer? So it means that in the writings of David, when you see that, whilst you can quote Jesus' writings from the writings of David, you know, we've taught in what happened in 3 days, for instance, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, where we said that those were the writings, those were what David said, that Jesus as well said when he was going through those crucifixion and all of that. Now, those activities were really the things David went through in his physical life as an anointed. But that will be a pointer to what the anointed ought to go through. That's why Jesus had to suffer like fellow anointed. Because he is the fulfillment of all the anointed. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
So, the first anointed you will see in the Bible, for instance, will be Abel. Are we together? And you will see that Abel will be killed by his closest people. His closest person. So Abel the anointed will be an example of Christ the anointed that will be killed by his people. Are you here? So you will see through scriptures the anointed and how they suffered, and you will see how that will be an example of what Christ would have to suffer. So ought not Christ to have suffered these things? What he was saying was that they ought to have read scriptures together to see the consistency of the sufferings of the anointed. Are you here? That's why he says, he expanded unto them, not the scriptures. He says, O fools, slow of heart to what? Believe all the prophets. So, in the writings of the prophet, you see the consistency of anointed always suffering. It almost looks like the fact that you're anointed, you must suffer. That's why you now see the story again of Jonah. Jonah, the anointed, will suffer. So in those sufferings, they ought to have read together that all the anointed that suffered is to point to an anointed that will suffer and what? Enter into his glory. So was Jesus the first anointed in the Bible to suffer? Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus the first anointed in the Bible to die? So the same way anointed in the Bible died is the same way Jesus will die. Was Jesus the first anointed in the Bible to die and resurrect? Was Jesus the first anointed in the Bible to die and resurrect? You can't really say. So who do you think was an example of an anointed that suffered, that died and resurrected? Isn't Lazarus? GP. Isn't that Lazarus? Was Jesus the first to die and resurrect in the Bible? Did we not read 1 Kings of a dead man that they threw inside Elijah's body and bone? Was Jesus the first to die and resurrect as the anointed in the Bible? Let me ask you again. Please. I'm teaching something very, very important. And I'm only saying it because of this series, but it's an extensive teaching in Salvation Series 2. Right? Was Christ the first anointed to die? Was Christ the first anointed to be betrayed? Was Christ the first anointed to be killed by his brethren? Was Christ the first anointed to die? Was Christ the first anointed to die? Was Christ the first anointed to die and to resurrect?
Yes, sir.
No. No. There's a man called Jonah in the Bible. Oh, you thought he was living large in the tummy of the fish? So that's what you thought. You thought he was living large in, you thought he had TV. Is that yellow book? So you thought the stomach of the whale turned to a room and he sat inside and watched TV in the prison for 3 days. That is why when Jesus will talk about the teaching of Jonah, okay, let's not get distracted. Let me try to round up today's teaching. Right? Jonah will be an anointed and be an example of death and resurrection on the third day. Are we together? To validate that Jonah did not die is to validate that Jesus never died in the tomb. Did you get that? You know, some people believe that Jonah and Jesus ran away from the tomb. Some people also believe that Jesus was smuggled out of the tomb. Are we together? When Jonah vomited on the dry land is when he will come back to life. We'll teach that in days to come. But get the point here. Ought not Christ to have suffered is ought not the anointed to have suffered like other anointed. So why did he call them fools? Because they did not synchronize other anointed together to see that their sufferings is a pointer to the sufferings of the anointed. That is the Christ. Jesus is not Christ. He said he expanded on them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus never thought about Christ and another person. So the apostles never thought about Christ and another person. So it means that when we pay attention to the book of Acts and we'll see the troubles or the struggles they had, it will give us an understanding of certain things we ought to be careful about as the body of Christ. Now, in the book of Acts, the challenge they had was majorly about those teaching outside what Jesus had taught. Listen to what I said. The challenge of the apostles in the book of Acts was about those teaching outside what Jesus had taught. Look at Acts 15. Let me close in Acts 15 for today. See, let me tell you something. Some of you, you've been exposed to God's word for a while right now, but the truth remains that there are still a lot of things you need to unlearn. Even for myself. There are lots of things I still need to unlearn. Praise God. Look at Acts 15. Acts 15:1. Now, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, he cannot be saved. Are you in Acts 15:1? Certain. Did he say amen? Certain. Beautiful. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, that means they quarreled. Are you together? They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Look at verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, and was their belief, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of who? Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this what matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and what? Believe. Now, it means that in Acts 15, there was the opinion of Jesus and the opinion of others. Are we here? Are you here? Some people, their opinion of the gospel was that Jesus saves. Why some other people's opinion of the gospel was that what? You ought to be circumcised. Why? So we had two different categories of people in Acts 15. Those preaching the resurrection to be saved, and those preaching that you have to be circumcised with what? It was needful to circumcise them and to command them to what? Keep the law of what? Moses. Are we together? So there were a set of people that had an opinion, and another set that had another opinion. Now, the word they set of Pharisees is just a word that speaks about a group of people that share a common opinion. You see that word sect in verse 5, right? Is it verse 5 or verse 4? Yes. But there rose up certain of the sect. Now, the word there, sect, is the word that deals with people that share the same common belief. So, what was Paul and Barnabas' concern in Acts 15? A man or a group of people with a belief? Look at Acts 24. In Acts 24. Look at verse 5. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. And he is a what? Ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. You know, if you had read verse 5 alone, you would think that you want a hand. I want to say our pastor will escape that one. He is a man. But who is that man? The leader of the sect. Are we together? So the sect, a man or a people? Sect, a man or a people? A people that share common ideas and will have a leader. Look at verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call what? Heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law. And so it means that what Paul taught was a teaching of a sect. And what the sect of the Nazarenes taught was another teaching, different from the teaching of Paul. Are we together? So, what will you call what is outside what Paul is teaching? Heresy. Are we together? Two groups of people are preaching. One will be correct, the other will not be correct. When we find out who is correct, the other one that is not correct is what? Preaching what? Heresy. Are we together? We'll continue here on Sunday. Now, this is where I'll close. In the book of Acts, you see the consistency of men fighting against men and their doctrine. Not the consistency of men fighting against man and his doctrine. We'll look at that more on Sunday. I'll say that one more time. You look at the consistency, you see the consistency of men fighting other men and their doctrine, and not a group of men. So this is what I mean. You have a group of men, that's group A, Jesus' men. We have group B, heretics. Right? We have group A, Jesus' men. We have group B, heretics. So group A will fight group B, and group B will fight, try to impose and out-teach or to try to relegate what group A is teaching. So there was a group A with a number of people. Now, can we say group A is sect A? What is a sect? A group of people that share common opinions or beliefs. And we have group B, a sect of people who are teaching anti the message of the gospel. So group A was never fighting a man called B, but group A was fighting a people called the sect B. Did you get what I just said? Group A was never, that's group A is who? Jesus's men. They were never fighting a man called B. What I mean is, they were not all putting their energy together to defeat that man called B. Or they were not having an opposition from a man called B, but they were having an opposition from a sect, which is a sect B. And sect will be people or a group of people that will have common opinions that want to push a cause. So in the book of Acts, you see the teaching of Christ as the teaching that the apostles received from Jesus himself, and that was all they continued teaching consistently across the book of Acts. However, they had different sets of people who were against the message. Some believed that Moses needed to be circumcised according to Moses. Some believed very erroneous things and what you would call heresies. So when you now go into the book of the epistles and you see Paul write letters, whilst he will mention the name of specific people, he will not mention the name of one person. That's why you see, he will say, mark and avoid them. Not mark and avoid him. So you will see the first use of the word Antichrist will come into play in the writings of John, in his 1 John, 2 John. So if John also was a disciple and he partook in the book of Acts, it means that what John will be warning against will not be different from what other apostles are warning against. So if other apostles are warning against a them, John will not warn against a him. Are you here? John will only warn against a him to the degree in which that him is a part of a them. Did you get that? So we ought not to read John in isolation without considering Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the epistles of Paul, that is Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Timothy, Thessalonians. You need to consistently read together to understand John's use of the word Antichrist. So whilst Antichrist will sound like a man, it will be talking of a sect. We'll look at that on Sunday. And we'll pay attention to that on Sunday as well. You know, we might not touch in details in this series, but we'll try to look at the book of Revelations and when it speaks about the mark of the beast. Hallelujah. And you see that in the next few verses, it talks about the mark of the Father that is on the saints. Are we together? Are we together? So, if 6 is your best number, and you like 3, so 6 in 3 places, what you call 6, what does 666 really mean? Once you stamp your forehead like this, brah, just say 6 6 6. Chris, what direction would the 6 face? You know, if you write 6 to my direction, it's not 6 to your direction. Angle. We have the mark of the Holy Ghost, right? The seal of the Holy Ghost in our hearts forever. And nothing can tipex that mark away. Please show me your mark. Where's your mark? It's not physical. Show me your mark of the Holy Ghost. So what makes us feel that the mark of the Holy Ghost will be inside and not be seen physically, and yet we believe that the mark of the Antichrist will be physically seen? It now gets more interesting to think that the mark, you know the reason why we think COVID vaccine is the mark? Because it's sharp enough to inscribe. Sela. Now, why I say we is part of the body of Christ, it's a body of Christ conversation. We are plenty in that. In fact, we have more people that don't know than people that know. Is it not true? It's true now. Hallelujah. So we're not expecting a man who is growing horns right now. We're not expecting a man who is ugly. He's black, and that's it. Some of us believe that Lucifer is black and Holy Ghost is what? White. Is your mind. That's why some of you, who used dope in that law office that day? Somebody used the Holy Spirit to explain dope. Is it the one? Is it the one or you? No, the one that is a guy. Yeah, they were describing for him. I think he was the one. Can you imagine your pastor? Your pastor wants to describe dough for you, and he tells the Holy Spirit. And all of you got it. See, that was where I got more. I had more work. Your pastor describes Holy Spirit, and he says Holy Spirit, and the first thing you could say is dough. It means that somewhere in your mind, you still need a lot of renewal. Who got it? You that got it now. Is the person I have a problem with? Because why would they say Holy Spirit and the first animal? And they say that this game is for animals. Oh, they say dove. You see, that's the way the mind works. Are we together? It didn't take him 2 seconds after. They mentioned all the name. They say fly. They say up. They say white. He didn't get it. But they say Holy Spirit. And they say dove. It's confidence. Are we together? When it comes to Bible study, we have a lot of unlearning. And let me tell you something. The unlearning we ought to do is not something that will happen overnight. It's a progressive journey. Just stay there. Don't give up. Just stay there. Don't give up. Just stay there. Don't give up. Just stay there. Are we together? In days to come, a lot of things we are seeing today will make more sense to you. In days to come, a lot of things you had heard 3 years ago, 4 years ago, a few years back, will begin to make much more sense to you. But the most important thing that God requires from you is what? You stay focused, you stay committed, you stay consistent, you remain there listening to God's word, because that is all you need to transform your lives. Hallelujah. Bow your heads and talk in tongues for a while.